for the privilege of being together here this evening as your people. Lord, we're here because we love you. We want to hear from you. Thank you for your word that thoroughly equips us. Thank you for Brother Rick and his willingness to come and share with us. Here this evening, I ask for your Holy Spirit's direction for him. Would you empower him and direct him as he speaks to us this evening? Lord, may we have hearts that are open to receive what you have for us so that we can grow, grow closer to you, live our lives completely for you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be together this evening. And if you have a study guide, you should be at page 6 tonight. I was admiring these two vases of flowers yesterday, and I came to the conclusion that they're fake. And then tonight when I came in and I saw them, I thought, no, I'm not sure that they are. And I wanted to come up and touch them and feel them, but we were singing. So I thought that would be disruptive. So right now, I'm just going to, they're real, right? Now, what these remind me of, you know, when I looked in the other, I thought, they make it look like there's water in here, but that's just how these vases are supposed to look, and they just put them there. Like, it's too early to have this nice of flowers, but I forgot where I'm at, right? Now, the reason I do this at the start of this service, because this came to me as I was about ready to come up here. As you look at these flowers, and they're a lot prettier than looking at me, so you can look there tonight if you want. As you look at them tonight, this can be a reminder as to why we're going to address the topic that we are tonight. The message is titled Signs and Wonders. And what I want you to understand tonight, what I want you to know is the purpose and the place for miracles, signs and wonders, because many signs and wonders will be done by the enemy to deceive. And often it can be just like these flowers. I'm not sure. Are they real? Are they fake? Are they real? Are they fake? And that's how it has been in the past. That's how it's going to increasingly be throughout the rest of time on this earth, is that the enemy is going to do signs and wonders to deceive. So as you look at these flowers, and I don't know how long they're going to stay nice and you're going to keep them here, but may this be a reminder as, here's why we need to look at signs and wonders. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and I believe I promised you all a story from India. So let me share that with you. And this story comes out of the little magazine, Asia Harvest. So I used to get this while we were living in Thailand. Paul Attaway is I think, the author who puts this together. And this comes from, for me, this doesn't seem like that long ago. This was December 2009, okay, that edition. Some of you, that's a long time ago. That wasn't so long ago for us old people here. But this is a story in here titled Christian Elephants. Okay? So I'm going to read you this story. Sometimes we think amazing things like this happened in Bible times, but this happened in 2008. So how many years ago was that? About 15 years ago? So in 2008, a severe persecution of Christians broke out in the Indian state of Orissa. The end result saw more than 500 Christians murdered and thousands of others injured and homeless after their houses were reduced to ashes. As a result, Asia Harvest responded and helped the persecuted believers, including building homes for many families. Recently, A strange and dramatic event took place in Orissa, which has many people talking and wondering. In recent months, herds of wild elephants have stormed villages that are home to some of the worst persecutors. In one village where in August a year ago, which had been August 2008, the Christians had to run for their lives while their homes were being destroyed by rioters, a herd of elephants emerged from the surrounding jungle. Restoration India Mission reported. Listen to the report. Exactly 1 year later, at the same time of the day that the persecutors had to run from their lives from nothing less. Exactly 1 year later, at the same time of day that the persecution happened, the persecutors, those who persecuted the church, the Christians, the persecutors had to run for their lives from nothing less than a herd of wild elephants. These elephants first attacked a rock crusher machine owned by a key leader of the persecution movement. Then they went on to destroy his house and farm. Gaining momentum, they rampaged through other non-Christian homes, demolishing gardens and singling out the homes of persecutors, leaving Christian homes untouched. People ran to the police station to report the disastrous news. I think that is funny. In one case, a police jeep that attempted to drive away the herd was attacked, and the occupants barely escaped. Truly, God is the avenger of the helpless. These strange attacks have spread, and according to a newspaper report, the elephants have already destroyed more than 700 houses in 30 villages and killed 5 people. Nobody in this area has seen or even imagined the unique appearance of a herd of wild elephants such as this. The elephants are not ordinary elephants. They appear to be on a mission. Typically, smaller elephants enter a village first, appearing to survey the community. Then they rejoin the herd, and larger elephants soon follow and get the job done. Just what is their job, you might ask? We think that it might have something to do with avenging the blood of the martyrs. In fact, the fear of God has fallen on the local people who have labeled these elephants Christian elephants. That's amazing. And that is something that no human being could orchestrate. Signs and wonders. So we're going to look at signs and wonders tonight. What do they do? And you know, you could signs and wonders, you could say another term for it is miracles. When you read the Gospel of John, the word miracles interpreted or translated signs there, okay? So what do they do? Why are they given? And where do they happen? So some questions for us that we want to answer tonight. What do they do? Why are they given? Where do they happen in thinking about miracles? I don't know how many of you have seen a miracle, have experienced a miracle, have been a part of something like that happen. I'm sure a number of you have, and it's always a blessing. It's always exciting. And you could say, you know, we love seeing amazing things. We love seeing signs and wonders. Why don't we see more? Well, let's look at Scripture. Let's look at Mark 16, and I'll have it on the screen. You can read through it in your Bibles. And we're going to look at this passage, and as we look at this, the reason we're going to look at this passage here is because many people today look at this, and they champion verse 17 and 18. And again, it's always important that when we look at Scripture, we take it in context. So we don't just come in here and look at the signs and wonders. We need to look at the context where this is given. So let's read Matthew 16, starting at verse 9. Now when he arose, speaking of Jesus, when Jesus arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, He appeared to the leaven as they sat at the table. Now, just think about the context of this, of these first five verses here. Mary Magdalene sees him. She comes and tells them. And you know the tone of voice, the intensity in her voice that she reported it. That it wasn't like, you know what, I saw Jesus today. I thought you might want to know. I'm sure there was real intent, like, I saw him. No, they dismiss it. Two men then say, we saw him. Like, after Jesus left the two men on the road to Emmaus, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us? And then they come to the disciples. Okay, now we've got three witnesses. Nope, won't believe. Now stop. These are the ones who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. Why do you think he couldn't raise himself from the dead? They won't believe. And then that's where we come to verse 14. Later he appeared to the leaven as they sat at the table. And what's he do? He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who he had seen after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs or the following signs. Amen. So I don't know how familiar you are with this passage or if you've read this passage and you've said, so why aren't these signs that we have here, why aren't we seeing more of that happen? It's important that we take this in context, okay? The context that this is coming from, it's coming where Jesus is rebuking them for their unbelief, and then he gives them a command. You're to go out and you're to preach the gospel. And when you obey, when you do what it says, you go and preach throughout the world. Once you've done that, these signs are going to follow. That's the context, okay? Notice that the signs aren't the proof that you're the follower of Jesus. The going and the preaching is. Okay? Because we're told you're to go preach the gospel. You do that. The going and the preaching, the gospel, that's the proof. And these signs will accompany you as you do this. Why would the signs accompany? Well, let's look at what they are and why and where. First of all, they proclaim God's glory. So let's write this down in our notes on page 6. They proclaim God's glory. That's what miracles throughout Scripture were to do. They proclaim God's glory. Why are they given? For belief in Jesus. Again, in Mark 17, they're following the preaching of the word, preaching the gospel. So the purpose is belief in Jesus. That's the purpose of these. And the place that you can expect to see these miracles, it follows evangelism. If I understand Mark 17 properly, this is what I get out of it. It proclaims God's glory. The purpose is belief in Jesus. The place follows evangelism. As you read through the Gospel of John, we come to the end, and John says, you know, if we were to write down everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. It's too much. But these are written, and these signs are written, that you might believe. The purpose of miracles, according to the Gospel of John, was to bring people to belief in Jesus. So what I want to do now, as we have this here for us, I want us to look in the Old Testament, and I'm going to take you to two places in the Old Testament where there were signs and wonders, where there were miracles. And let's just look at, again, the proclamation, the purpose, and the place in these two situations, okay? And then I'm going to give you three warnings about seeking signs and wonders, and then we're going to end with, here's what we do with this message. So, first of all, signs and wonders in Egypt. Let's look at what happened in Egypt. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, it said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So God told this to Moses. I'm going to harden his heart. Why? Because I'm going to multiply signs and wonders. You ever think about it? If when Moses came to Pharaoh and says, you know, God says, let my people go. If he said, okay, that'd be a boring story. And God definitely isn't into boring, right? And there's a reason why God hardened his heart. He wants Egypt to know who he is. So he says, I'm going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So let's look at Exodus 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh to send the children out of his land. Excuse me. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. This might be a new thought for you, but I want to say it up front, and we're going to see it as we look at the plagues and as we look at another passage in the Old Testament. But what I see in Scripture is that the signs and wonders are for the unbelievers. If the purpose is to bring people to belief, how many miracles do you need tonight to believe in Jesus? We already believe in him, right? So the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord when I bring my hand on him. So let's look at these plagues. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through all of this. Sometimes we look at the 10 plagues and we think God was just trying to pick on the Egyptians to give them a hard time and to make them finally want to get Israel out of there. Like, okay, finally, get out of here. You're driving us crazy. But just like every other time, there's a specific reason to why God does what he does, okay? Every one of the plagues was against one of the gods of Egypt. Water turned to blood, the god of the Nile. Nothing that god could do over that, okay? Frogs from the river, one of their gods, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all their gods. I don't really study them anyways. It was with the head of a frog, okay? Lice from the dust, it was the god of the earth. The flies, their god of creation with the head of a fly, okay? Death of cattle and livestock, a god of love and protect with the head of a cow. As you look at this, every one of these are a direct hit against one of their gods, and their gods could do nothing to stop it. Okay. Now, several of the first plagues here, the magicians also performed. They also, you know, created more frogs and lice and things like that, which I'm not sure why they did, except to say, well, that's nothing. You got nothing over us. We can do this too. Again, showing the need to discern between what is real and what is fake. But after a while, and I should have dug into this text to remind myself tonight, somewhere along this line, the magicians stopped, like they couldn't duplicate what Moses was doing. But every one of these plagues was against a god of Egypt. 3 days of darkness. They cried out to Ra, their god of the sun. And what happened? Nothing. Because the god of Israel had made it dark. And their sun god could do nothing against it. And then finally, Pharaoh was the ultimate power in Egypt. Like a god to the Egyptians. And his firstborn son is killed. He had no power. Pharaoh himself could not stop the god of the Hebrews. Note the signs were for the Egyptians, okay? The signs here are for the Egyptians. Let's look at another passage here in the Old Testament. Signs and wonders in Babylon. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says, okay? And again, in Egypt, before Israel's there, how much glory was God getting in Egypt? Not really any, right? Okay. How about in Babylon? How much glory is God getting in Babylon? Not really any. And it is right for the whole world to bring glory to God. Amen? Well, make sure you're not sleeping on a Monday night, okay? It is right for God's name to be lifted up everywhere. It is not selfish of Him or proud of Him because He is God. He holds this world in His hand. He created the world, so this world should be bringing Him glory. And at a place like Babylon where it's not, what are we going to do about it? Maybe He'll send some believers there. Now, let's read what Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 4, okay? This is coming after he's had dreams interpreted by Daniel, and this comes after chapter 3 is the story of the fiery furnace and what happened there. So now, this is Nebuchadnezzar. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders. Interesting, those two words again. The signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. That sounds more like a psalm of David. That's Nebuchadnezzar, a world-renowned king at that time. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. Let's drop down to chapter 6. This is where King Darius writes, okay? To all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. That's coming from, again, a powerful ruler who now has conquered Babylon and rules. And he's saying, you know what? It's not really about me. There's a God whose kingdom will never be destroyed. His kingdom is one that's not going to be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. And then he says this, He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. These signs, once again, were not for Daniel, but for Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, and all Babylon. I see that very clearly here in the Old Testament as we look at these two signs. Again, what's the purpose of signs and wonders? It's for God to get glory. And it happened in Egypt. It happened in Babylon. Okay? It's to bring people to belief. I don't know about Darius, but when I study Nebuchadnezzar, And I should be careful saying this, so don't write this down and saying this is, but this is my perspective. I think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. When I look at his last writings, like to me it seems like he really believed in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. I think he's going to be there, which to me is incredible. The purpose of signs and wonders, to bring people to belief. Okay, where do they follow? After evangelism. Okay, where these people saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel living faithful to their God, and I'm sure they told them about who their God was, the children of Israel leaving. So I want to give you three warnings for signs and wonders. The first warning is this. When we seek signs and wonders, we make ourselves very vulnerable to deception. When we seek signs and wonders, we make ourselves very vulnerable to deception. We were created to worship, so we like to be amazed. We like to see wonders. We want to see miracles. So the first warning is we make ourselves vulnerable to deception. Let's look at the scripture that goes along with this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We need to pause and realize that. Okay? They'll say, "I'm a follower of Christ. Oh, good. Phew. I can relax now. And they're going to deceive many. Ah. And you hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then will they deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Ah. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And in Mark 13, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So, brothers and sisters, if you're here and you say, I just wish I could see some miracles. If you're looking for miracles, you make yourself vulnerable to be deceived, because the enemy can and will do miracles to deceive. Okay? Let's look at the second warning that I see from here. The second warning is this: when we seek signs and wonders, we're not just seeking something that God can do, but something that the enemy can produce, and he does so to deceive. Something that the enemy can produce, and he does so to deceive. Some scripture that goes along with this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, unfortunately, we want to be amazed, and so we're looking for miracles instead of staying true to the Word of God, loving the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they shall believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, this is showing that the enemy can and will do miracles to deceive. So be careful. Let's look at one more warning. When we seek signs and wonders, we show strong evidence of unbelief. Let's look at some scripture that goes along with this. In John 20, it says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his enemies, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So why are these signs written? For our benefit? So that we would believe? Scripture is full of signs and wonders. Do you believe them? When you read the Word of God, you believe it? Mm-hmm. So why do we need more? Because maybe those aren't true anymore, right? No, I don't think so. I think we believe that. These are written so that you would believe. And that you would believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you have life through his name. When we seek signs and wonders, we show strong signs, strong evidence of unbelief. You know, if you're sitting here tonight and say, God, I wish you could just show me a sign. He could. Now, let me be clear on saying this. We're going to look at some more scripture to go along with this. Let me be clear on saying this. I believe there are times in scripture that Jesus did miracles just because of his compassion on the people. And I think he does that today. Okay? Now, I want to make sure I get this clear tonight. I am not trying to communicate, and I do not believe this, that the only place miracles happen is where there's unbelievers, where we're evangelizing. I believe that's the primary place, okay? And I think the reason when people say, why aren't we seeing more miracles in the church? The miracles, the church doesn't need them. The unbelievers need them, okay? And we're going to finish with that, so we'll get to that. I don't want you to say, well, it's wrong for me to ask for a miracle, okay? As long as you don't demand it, and as long as your faith isn't dependent on it. Because all of us here tonight we have scripture. We know who God is. We know what he's done. And if we say, I need you to do a miracle so I believe, we're showing evidence of unbelief, and we shouldn't expect a miracle. Okay? But if we have a situation that is difficult, say, God, could you heal this person, whatever it may be? That's not wrong to ask. In November of 2019, my mother-in-law passed away of cancer. We prayed for her to get better. We believed that Jesus could heal her. But we didn't demand it, and he didn't. Now, do we stop having faith in him? No. You see, we understand that we live in a world that has the curse of sin on it. Did you know that every person that Jesus healed ended up dying? I wonder what the health and wealth people do with that. Do you know that, you know, Lazarus raised from the dead, he ended up dying again. So the purpose in all, well, actually, let's just go on to this next story that I have here, okay? Let's look at this one. I love this story here. This is the story of an official son being healed. John 4, verse 46. So Jesus came out again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Huh. You wonder why Jesus said that to him. It feels a little bit out of character, right? But I wonder if Jesus is just testing his motive. Okay? The nobleman said, sir, come down before my child dies. In other words, I'm not asking to believe. I know you can do it. Could you heal him? It wasn't for belief. He's just like, I want you to heal him. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, why did Jesus heal this man's son? So he could live forever? Nah. Because he's later going to die. Could it be that he just had compassion on this man? Definitely could be. Could it be to bring him and his household to belief? For sure. For sure. Because God's will is that everybody comes to repentance. Everybody believes. So I'm confident that all these miracles in Scripture are to bring people to belief. Are they sometimes because of the compassion of God? I think so. Does God sometimes do miracles for compassion on us? I think so. Can it encourage our faith? I think it should. When we read stories in Scripture, we should be encouraged. I'm going to share with you a few stories, but let's first wrap this up here. So when is it right for us to expect signs and wonders, okay? When is it right? We're going to write these things down. First of all, a place where God's not getting glory. If there is a place where God is not getting glory, that's a place to expect God to do signs and wonders. Now, in most cases where God did signs and wonders, it's a place where God's not getting glory. And what else needed to be in those places? Believers. Ah. That puts a responsibility on us. And that takes me back to Mark 17. Our job is to take light to darkness. And when we obey and we go to places where God's not getting glory, the signs and wonders will follow to bring people to belief. The second place where we expect to see signs and wonders, a place where people haven't heard the gospel. And I don't know if you follow worldwide Christian news, but sometimes you hear of places where miracles are happening, like, why? Why aren't we seeing them here? Because we have so much of the gospel in our country, and in places where they don't even know who the name of Jesus is. No wonder they're seeing signs there, because they don't know and they need a sign. Okay? A place where people have not heard the gospel. Thirdly, a place where we are evangelizing. A place where we are evangelizing. These are the places where it's right to ask for and expect signs to follow. And I see these, again, all in line with Mark 17. Now, for us as believers, a couple things I want you to write down here, and then I'm going to tell you a couple stories, and then I'll give you our to-do list from tonight, okay? For us as believers, the goal is not signs and wonders, but God getting glory. Amen? The goal is not signs and wonders, but God getting glory. That's the goal. The means to God getting glory, how's God going to get glory? It's believers making his name known to those who don't know. That's the means to God getting glory. The means to God getting glory is believers making his name known to the unreached. Let me tell you a couple stories. This one happened back in about 2004, I believe. So when we moved to the country of Grenada in 2001, showed the place where we're going to live, and I noticed that on all the windows of our house, all the way around, there were bars on the outside of all the windows. And they told me that's to keep the thieves out. And then they told me that two houses down was where the neighborhood thieves lived. And I thought, well, let's just call the police and lock them up, right? Well, it didn't quite work that way. So they were a couple of young teenage boys in that house. They're just known to be the neighborhood thieves. And depending on how much they took, you know, they might get tossed in jail for a little bit. Then they're back out. So that's where the neighborhood thieves were. What's interesting is one of those neighborhood thieves would come to the youth nights that we did. And if we were having food at some type of a service, he would be there too. The friendliest kid ever, you know, morning, Pastor Rick, as he'd walk out the road to go to his job, you know, all right, but he was a neighborhood thief. I never planted a garden because I knew what happened. I would sow and they would reap, and if I'm going to plant a garden, I want to reap it, so we just go to the market and get our produce and not let the neighbors come in and steal it. Well, you open your windows to let the breeze come in. We lived up on a mountain, and Grenada's a small island, so you get that sea breeze coming in, and it keeps you a little bit cool. And you can open the windows and leave them open because you got bars, so nobody can climb in through the windows, and that's not going to happen. Well, one day we came home, our family had been gone, and my neighbor, Miss Jenny, was standing on her veranda, the house next door, and she said, Pastor Rick, say, I know who's trying to tifa things from your house down there. So it was an apartment under our house, and our two school teachers lived down there. And they were missing a few things from inside their house. Now, that's not supposed to happen, okay? I lost a pair of pants off of our clothesline. That just kind of happens. We had a student on SMBI's water program came down, and she left her shoes outside on the veranda because you take your shoes off before you go inside. But if you don't take them off, I mean, if you don't put them inside, the Grenadian terms is they're going to walk, literally. They will walk. And her shoes were gone, and she noticed a girl walking down the road, those were her shoes. So, you know, they missed things from without, but they lost a digital camera that was inside. She says, I know who's doing that. She said, watch down there. See that barrel? And there was a 50-gallon barrel that was laid there. She said, watch the next thing. Down there, a rod. And there's about a 6-foot metal rod that had a hook on it. And so here, what one of these neighbored boys were doing, they put that barrel outside the window so they could stand up and so they could reach to get in. They take that rod, they could reach inside, they could hook things and pull them out. She said, Pastor Rick, I know who do it. That boy, that neighbor boy, he the one. Well, I called him over there. I say, watch, Miss Jenny say, you teefing the teacher's things. Not me who do that. I ain't do that. I looked over at Miss Jenny. Mm-hmm. He the one. Hey, not me who do that. I said, why the barrel here? I know. Why? We know why they're there. Watch this rod. Who put that there? I know. I look at Miss Jenny. Mm-hmm. He the one. Now, what is this pastor supposed to do with this? You got the thief right there. You got a witness. He says, I'm not the one. You know, what are you going to do? Without even thinking. Like, it just came to me. I said, would you be okay if I would just pray for you? And I'm going to pray that if Miss Jenny is lying about you and you're not the one that's teething these things, I'm going to pray that you'll be fine, that God will bless you and you can just go on your way, no problem. But if you're lying and you don't want teething these things and Miss Jenny's right, I'll pray that God makes you sick till you confess. Are you okay with that? Now, you know, what's his options, right? Yeah, Pastor. All right. So I just put my arm around and I just prayed. And it wasn't anything amazing. You know, I didn't raise my voice and call fire down from heaven or anything like that. I just prayed. God, if he's innocent, I just pray he could leave with a free conscience. But if he's guilty, would you make him sick so that he knows that you are God and that you see? I said, amen. Phew, he was gone. I don't remember what Miss Jenny had to say about that. She wasn't a believer either. She's just a neighbor that was a nice neighbor. I wasn't seeking a sign in that. I went to bed that night. I think I just kind of forgot about it. And the next morning, I didn't even think about it. Until, I don't know if it was 7 o'clock, Pastor Rick, opened the door. And here's this neighborhood boy that I just prayed to. It's his little brother, Pastor Rick. I need tablet. Why you need tablet? My brother, he's sick. Oh! I was so excited to give him tablets that morning. I gave him tablets. He'd take them back. Afternoon came by. Pastor Rick! Yeah? I need more tablets. Brother still sick? Oh, yeah, he's going off. That means he's got diarrhea and he's vomiting. He's going off. I said, okay, I give you tablets. Like, wow. Wow, God, you're really working here. The next day, Pastor Rick, little brother's back. I need more tablets. He's still sick. Oh, yeah. He's just sitting in the mango tree going off. Like, for 3 days, we did not see him. He was sick. And on the fourth day, almost like Lazarus after 4 days, right? On the fourth day, he came walking out the road. We were sitting at our breakfast table, and our door was open. You know, once you get up in the morning, you open your door, and we're sitting there. And here's this young man that I had prayed with that had been sick for the past 3 days. Pastor Rick! I said, hey! He goes, yes, Pastor, I know. And it was no surprise that several months later at our fall revival, he got saved. Why does God do that? Because he cares about neighborhood thieves. Okay? I didn't need that. You and I don't need to see signs. But God can do those things, and God does those kind of things. You know, I think, again, I don't want you to go home tonight saying it's wrong for us to pray for miracles. It's not at all. Because we have a God who is able. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give us a great model of how we pray. Our God is able to deliver us from the fire. But he might not, and it's okay. We're still going to do the right thing. Our God is able, but not required. We were driving home from a church service, and this was down the mountain as we were driving home, and we were driving Chubby. That was the name of the first mission bus that Olive Branch had. It was a small, Chubby just fit him, you know, just these little buses. And it was quite old. So it was kind of this extra vehicle that the mission had and kind of bounced around between the locations. So we were driving that, coming back that day, and so not all the features worked properly. And my wife and I were sitting up front, and our three children were sitting in the back. Our someone's a baby yet. Renita was holding up front. You didn't have car seats. You didn't worry about car seats and seat belts and things like that. And they were sitting in the back. And as we come around the corner and we were going up the hill, the back, like a trunk, but it's a, you know, it's a square little bus, popped open because the latch doesn't always stay latched. And Ramont, our son, who I believe was about 3 years old, fell out. Like, we're driving, all of a sudden I see this hatch go up, and Renee says, honey, stop, Ramont fell out. And I stopped, and the door slammed shut. I look back, and there's Ramont. I was like, wow, he didn't fall out. We got home, which wasn't that far afterwards. I said, wow, let's just thank Jesus that Ramont didn't fall out of the bus when we stopped. And he says, oh, I did fall out. An angel put me back in. My wife looked back. She says, I saw him fall out. Wow. Why does God do that? He didn't have to do that. And I'm sure many of you could tell a story where God did something amazing on your behalf. And what do we do with those things? We say, wow, praise God. Just like we do when my mother-in-law passes away. We say, praise God. We're not going to demand signs and wonders for belief. We don't need more. God is able, but he's not required to do what I ask. He knows best. So our response to this message, this is what we need to do with this. We need to go and preach the gospel. That's what you do with this message. Our job is to go and preach the gospel. Our job is to make Jesus' name known to the unsaved. Our job is to make his name known to the unsaved. If you are saying, well, I just wish I could see some signs and wonders. You know what? You want to do it? God, where is there somebody who doesn't know you, who doesn't know about you? Can you show me who they are? God delights in making his name known to the nations, and what a privilege that he's chosen to use us to do it. So if you're saying, I wish I could see some signs and wonders, say, okay, God, where's a place that they have not known? Lead me to them, and you witness to them. Again, our job is to take light to darkness. Our job is to go and preach the gospel, to make his name known. And that's a place that we can expect God to do signs and wonders. For us to say, we should see signs and wonders here in the church. And I hear people use this as, you know what, my church is powerless. You know, we don't have God's power here because we're not seeing miracles. And you've got other churches that are talking about the miraculous things that are happening. And your church doesn't have that because you don't have enough faith. But I get really leery of those kind of things because I have a Jehovah's Witness friend that I witnessed to and interact with for many years in Thailand. And he told me that, yeah, there's a healing crusade that they did in Chiang Mai. And he worked at Night Bazaar, and a lot of other vendors were there, and there's a fair amount of Burmese vendors who were there, and I don't know if the evangelist who did the healing crusade was Burmese, but he said they had this healing crusade here. He says, but everybody that got healed was staff. He says, we know what that is. And as Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe Jesus is God's son. They don't believe that miracles are for us anymore today. And to him, that was just proof. That's fake going on. There are a lot of fake things happening, and you want to be careful that you're not deceived. Because just like I was kind of deceived yesterday until tonight when I actually felt them and checked it out, those are the kind of things that the enemy's going to do today. Now, when I get up in the morning, I enjoy having a cup of coffee. And my son who goes to work, our oldest son that's at home yet, he likes to have his coffee before he goes to his job. So if he's downstairs first, usually the coffee will be on. If I'm down there before he is, I'll put the coffee on. And we never think twice about it that when we go to the coffee maker, if there's coffee isn't prepared, we get the filter out, we put the coffee in it, put the water in it, and turn it on, right? We never go to the coffee maker and say, I want coffee, without doing something. That's just common sense, right? For a believer to say, God, I want signs and wonders, and then just to wait and expect God, say, God, give me a sign and wonder. It's like going to my coffee maker in the morning saying, I want coffee, and I'm not going to do anything to get coffee. I just want to have it. That's foolish. And maybe this is a cheesy illustration, but I think it's completely fitting to what Christians do when they sit at home in our congregation where we're comfortable and say, God, show me a miracle. I'm not going to go out and witness. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm not going to go to where they don't know. I want to stay at home. I like my comfort. I like where I'm at. I'm not even going to go into the city, or I'm not going to go to neighbors that don't know. Just show me a miracle today, God. That's like going to your coffee maker saying, I want coffee. I'm not going to work for it, but just give me coffee. None of you do that. And for us to say, God, give us a miracle here, is saying, God, I want you to do your part, but I'm not going to do my part. I believe, as I look at Scripture, that the place of miracles, it follows evangelism. And so if you're here tonight and say, I wish I could see some signs, that's not a bad desire. Go out and witness. Say, God, where's somebody who doesn't know? By the way, if you're here but you're saying, well, I don't need to see any signs and wonders, I think you still should go out and witness. Right? God's not sending angels to get the job done. He's chosen to partner with us. And as we go and preach, these signs will follow the preaching of the word to bring people to belief. I believe that's the place of miracles. Again, you may have a need in your life that it would take a miracle. You know who can do those? God can. Don't leave tonight saying, I'm not supposed to ask for that. No, don't hinge your faith on it. God, you're able. Could you do it? If you don't, I'm going to trust you anyways. And if you don't, I know you're going to give me the grace to make it through. Because all the miracles that we need today because of health problems, because of whatever the problems may be, one day we're going to be in heaven where we're not going to need any more of that. And our faith will be made sight. But until then, we're going to continue to be in a place where there are needs and where it is difficult. Let me close with prayer, and then we're going to do something different tonight. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad, God, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And over throughout history, we have record in the Old Testament, we have record in the New Testament, we have testimonies down through history of where you did amazing events to bring people to belief. You did amazing events, amazing miracles, just because you had compassion on people. Father, I pray tonight that we'd be encouraged in knowing that you are God who is still well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're still God who can do miracles. You haven't lost your power. I pray tonight we would be encouraged and motivated to evangelize, to witness. And we pray, God, that you would do signs to bring people to belief, that your kingdom would grow. Thank you, God. I pray that you would use this for the strengthening of the church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now,